Okay, if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 7. And thank God. You know, thank God for the membership process we're calling Growth Track. We've never done it this way, so it's been, you know, we've had some bumps along the way, I think, but it's been, I'm so glad it's happening like this, because now we have a Connect class where we just introduce people to the church, and then we have a Serve class, which is like, okay, we want to help you get involved in the church. This was the missing element before, and I know some people told me they came to our church, they kind of got lost in the mix, and we don't want that to happen at all. We want you to serve, and we want you to get plugged in somewhere. So that's why we started that. And then we're going to end with a partnership night that Jackie and I host. And it's always a really cool night because we eat good food, and I talk about two covenants, the covenant of commitment and the covenant of membership. And I'll also usually bring some current data to the table and stuff. I just finished 6 months to a year, I guess, process of being on a committee that's overseeing the rules and bylaws of our denomination. So, you know, sometimes I bring a little idea that I got from that. It's just kind of cool. I don't know, cool stuff. So get involved in it. Also, if you haven't been baptized, you are commanded to be baptized. Not by me, but by Jesus. You're commanded to be baptized. So I think often we think of baptism as a, you know, secondary thought. It should be a primary thing. It's your coming out party where you tell the world, this is who I am and I'm serving Jesus, and we'll put the apparatus together to dunk you in, and we'll hold you under as long as it takes to get all that out of you. No. Really, it is an awesome thing, and you should really consider being baptized if you haven't. What are the requirements of baptism? You've accepted Jesus into your heart. That's it. And you are eligible to be baptized. Amen? Okay, turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 37. If you've been with us over the past 7 weeks, I've been preaching from the book of John, and I'd went 7 weeks through a chapter a week and picked out passages that dealt with who Jesus was. And I really looked at how John painted a portrait of Jesus in each chapter. I called it, This is Jesus. And so I wanted to deal, for the Sundays leading up to Pentecost Sunday, which is in 2 weeks, I wanted to deal with the idea of the Holy Spirit. And I said, let's just shift gears and tweak it a little bit and call it, This is the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go back to John, and I'm going to look at how John portrays the Holy Spirit. Same chapters we dealt with last week, so if you're here with us, you got a leg up on this. So let's read. On the last day, that great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the feast that Jesus' brothers wanted him to go to Jerusalem for, because all the people were there and he could show off his miracles and his mighty power there, if you remember last week. So on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can we say amen? Amen. Several things are happening here that I want to just paint the context for before we get into looking at the Holy Spirit's part here. First of all, there's an issue of the Feast of Tabernacles. Secondly, there's an issue of the temple and temple worship in general. And then finally, there's this issue of water and a fountain and all that jazz. And you are at the fountain of life, by the way, today. Amen. Number one, there's the issue of the temple. If you look into John's writings, there's another theme I could layer on all those that we've looked at in the past 7 weeks. And that is, John is portraying Jesus as the new temple. Okay? John is portraying Jesus as the new temple. Because we know in Jewish worship, Jewish religion, the temple was the center of their religion. They worshiped there. They offered sacrifice there. That's where everyone's sin was forgiven. That's where the presence of God was. That's where the Ark of the Tabernacle was. That's where all males who were adults had to appear 3 times a year for the festivals. That's where it all happened. But now with Jesus, we're seeing that completely shift and disintegrate. John 1 says he was the tabernacle among us. The glory was tabernacled in the person of Jesus. John chapter 3, Jesus said, you know what? The hour is coming that you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That comes from the passage in Genesis where Jacob went to a place and he saw a ladder up into heaven and angels ascending and descending upon him. And he called the place Beth-El, meaning house of God. Well, that house of God in the New Testament is Jesus. Then we come to John chapter 4. He meets the woman at the well in Samaria and he's talking to her. And she said, should we worship here at the temple in Gerizim, as the Samaritans say, or should we worship in Jerusalem at the temple that you Jews say? Jesus said, neither. But the hour is coming and now is when those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such. So listen, this era of the temple is gone. And a new era is coming. So what would happen? On the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would come out of the temple. They would walk down to the Pool of Siloam carrying water buckets. They would dip into the Pool of Siloam with the water, and they would go back to the temple in procession. And the priests would carry the water back, and then at a certain point in the ceremony, they would pour the water out as an offering, as a ceremonial thing. Some scholars believe that it was at that point in the ceremony that Jesus spoke out. Why does John use the words, he cried out? Now think about it. How dramatic would that have been? That, you know, you've been in ceremonies before and pomp and circumstance of the ceremony. Just think about it. They're coming back with the water and here's the priest and everything's solemn and reverent and they're pouring this water out and all of a sudden, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. Think about that. How profound that would have been if he would have said it right in this setting with all these people. See, there was a tradition in the Second Temple period literature. This is called the Second Temple in Jesus' time because there was Solomon's Temple. Then it was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt and then beautified by Herod the Great. That's why this temple in Jesus' day is often called Herod's Temple. It's the Second Temple. So in Second Temple period literature, you see all of this belief that there's coming a messianic temple. There's coming a temple in the end times. And out of that temple is going to flow water. And this water is going to be like life-giving. Notice Ezekiel. He says this in Ezekiel 47. He says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, and from the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. He's seeing this temple in a prophetic vision that God has taken him to, and he's saying, this is going to happen in the end times. In the end times, this is happening. What Jesus is basically saying, I am the new messianic temple, and I am fulfilling everything you've believed up to this point about it, but you're not seeing it. And if anyone really is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Now, I'm still laying groundwork, so y'all still with me, right? So this gets at the heart of Christianity. And how is that? Because the heart of Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is not that it's just a dead, dry religion with rules, regulations, and ceremonies. It's not that it has a priesthood and it has buildings all over the world and temples and all this. The essence and heart of Christianity is that it is all about a direct experience with the living God. It's about God coming into us with all of his glory, his essence, his stuff. It's coming into us and he is now living in us. That's different than any other religion in the world. It is. Maybe in Hinduism you believe in, you know, we're going to do these rituals and we're going to light candles and we're going to pour our offerings out on all of the different images and 330 million gods in their pantheon, or we're going to wash in the river Ganges to be cleansed, or we're going to believe in Islam, we're going to do the five duties of Islam, we're going to pray five times a day, we're going to fast, we're going to honor the Hajj and go to Mecca if we can, and we're going to do all these rituals in hopes that we're going to check off all the boxes so we'll be accepted. No, Christianity says, listen, Jesus has come that we may have God inside and that we may experience Him face to face. It's no wonder 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter 1:4, he says, by which we have been, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So God's divine nature has come now, and we are one and partake with it. That is the essence and heart of Christianity, and that's what this whole spiritual passage leads us to here. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, so what does this say about the Holy Spirit? Why am I preaching this thing? I think this text gives us three different things about the Holy Spirit. First of all is the timing of the Holy Spirit. Secondly of all is the reception of the Holy Spirit. And finally are the effects. How does the Spirit affect us? The effects of the Spirit. So let's start with the timing. Jesus said, come unto me, all you thirsty, drink of the waters of life. And then John comments, and John says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you read this, and you have to pause and think, okay, hold on. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, but I've read the Bible, and from the beginning, the Holy Spirit's been present. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. Spirit of God's present in the second verse of the Bible. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is present. He comes upon the judges. And he comes upon the judges in power. The Spirit comes upon Samson so he can do his mighty works. The Spirit comes upon Deborah, upon Barak, upon all of the Gideon. He comes upon these guys to do mighty works. Not only that, the Spirit was present on the prophets. The Spirit would come upon the prophets and they would prophesy. There were even bands or groups or schools of prophets. One school of prophets passed Saul one day. And as they walked by, the Spirit that was upon them got upon Saul, and Saul began marching with them, and he began prophesying. To where the Bible says he was turned into a different man. David knew the Spirit of the Lord. When he sinned with Bathsheba, what is his prayer in Psalm 51? He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Right? So the Spirit was in the Old Testament. So what in the world is John talking about? The Spirit had not yet been given. Well, let me try to frame this in this way. This is the best I can do with it. First of all, the Spirit is going to be given by Jesus in the New Testament in a measure and in a manner that was never known before. The guys in the Old Testament experienced glimpses of it, but in the New Testament, he's going to come, and he's going to come on the inside. Ezekiel said, now God's going to write his law upon your heart. And he said that heart of flesh God's going to take out and make, or heart of stone, he's going to take out and make a heart of flesh in the new covenant. So there's coming a new quality and a new level of the experience of the Spirit. And I think it's kind of like it's going to be so much greater. It's like compared to what has been, we ain't going to talk about it. You ever watch sports and like you're rooting for your team, North Carolina or Duke or Kentucky? And they get absolutely blown out by like 50 points. And you're so disappointed. And you said, these guys didn't even show up. They might as well stayed at home. The comparison was so bad, it's like they didn't even show up. Maybe it's like that in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost has been given in such power and manner now. It's like in comparison to the Old Testament. There's not even a comparison. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, so what about timing? What about timing? Let me dig a little bit deeper. Y'all had your coffee this morning? Let me dig a little bit deeper. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord was equivalent to His presence. And the term presence there, a term that was often used, was a Hebrew term for face, panim. So it's like seeing his face, being present with him means being before his face. You know, to know someone, you really need to sit down and have FaceTime with them. I mean, you can see someone walking through Walmart, "How you doing, man?" And not, and somebody says, "Do you know them?" He says, "Well, no, I know who they are, but I don't really know them." But if you go out and eat lunch and spend some time, drink coffee with them, then you say, "No, I know them. I sat down face to face and I got to know them." So in the Old Testament, it's like the people were yearning for that face to face encounter with God. Remember Moses? Moses, they're getting ready to go. They're in the wilderness journeys, and Moses comes before the Lord and he says, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go, if your panim doesn't go, I don't want to go." The Lord said, "Don't worry, Moses, my presence will go with you." Then Moses is on the mountain in another time, and Moses says, "Lord, I want to see you face to face. I want to see your glory." And the Lord says, "Well, I'll tell you what, when I pass by, you hide in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, you'll see me." And the Bible says he passed by Moses, and he saw his back. And Moses is about as close to God as you can get. But still yet, he didn't have that experience like was coming in the new covenant. I believe it's why they said the prophets, and that they've looked and they've longed for what you and I have access to. They longed for this day to come. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, then he says this, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a trigger here. John is saying there's coming a time when Jesus will be glorified that trips something in the scheme of God, and then the Holy Spirit will be given in a new measure like it never has been before. So I believe his glorification was his, you know, his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension to the Father. Because when he ascended to the Father, the Bible says he gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. His ascension meant gifts are coming down. He's going up, gifts are coming down. He says in Acts 1:8, he says, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." And then they turn around and they see him go up, and he goes back to the Father. They go in the upper room, and the Spirit comes. Now here's the deal. That thing happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus went back to heaven 2,000 years ago. So when was the timing of the coming of the Holy Spirit? 2,000 years ago. So he is present in his church now. He is present on earth now. But in a different, there's a different aspect to the Spirit that now he's looking for those who believe, because he's going to come upon and he's going to come in and he's going to baptize those who are thirsty for him. And when does that happen? It's already happened. So I think one of the, I was raised Pentecostal, and I think one of the biggest things we come against as Pentecostals is this. We say, "Well, the Lord's going to give me the Spirit when he's ready." Well, he was ready 2,000 years ago, and he's already given the Holy Spirit. Okay, I just messed up your theology there. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And his point was, you received it through faith. Now don't try to perfect it by the law. Don't go back to the law to perfect what was given to you by faith. The Spirit comes by faith. Everybody say that with me. The Spirit comes by faith. And he has already been given. So let's say it this way. I'm not waiting on God. He's waiting on me. Punch your neighbor and say, "He's waiting on you." Second thing about this passage is the reception of the Spirit. He says this in John chapter 7, verse 37. He says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So what about the reception? Who receives the Spirit? Who did Jesus say the Spirit's coming to? Jesus said the Spirit is coming to those who believe. Not just to those who have been religious all their lives. Not just to those who have a lot of head knowledge. He's coming to those who believe and they are the ones who are prepared to receive all that the Spirit wants. Notice Revelation. Revelation says, chapter 21, verse 3, John said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Have we heard this before? This is John's writings, we believe, and this is the same thinking. The tabernacle of God, the temple, the dwelling place of His glory, is now with men. This is in the end. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. How many looking forward to that day? Amen? That day's coming. And He says, and He who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And He told me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Amen. Let's just shorten that. Where's it? I will give the fountain of life. Amen. Yeah. To him freely who thirsts. Means no money is required. It didn't say any other thing is required except you just thirst for it. And what did Jesus say back in John 7? It says, he who is thirsty, let him come and drink. Now go over to Revelation 22 here at the end. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So what's the condition for receiving the Spirit? What about it takes someone who believes and someone who is thirsty. Someone who believes and someone who is thirsty. Now listen, those of us who have been in church a long time, we have a problem with this sometimes because we've been serving the Lord a long time and we're like the elder brother in the prodigal son story. We've been doing this a long time. We've been going to church faithfully. We've been preaching the gospel faithfully. We've been teaching Sunday school faithfully. We've been cleaning the church or we've been working the nursery. Bless God, faithfully, and that deserves something. And then somebody comes off the street who's a scoundrel and everybody knows him and his reputation. And he comes in and he gets saved and God baptizes him in the Holy Ghost. And then he ends up preaching in about 3 months. And we're like, and some even say, yeah, just give him some time. Because we have a system of thinking the way God should reward us. And faithfulness is important. Believe me, I hope it is, man. We're going to get to heaven. And I'm hoping some going to be some kind of, you know, garden out back or something for me because... maybe a Harley in the garage or something for all we've done, Ike. Don't you think so? Whatever. But nonetheless, how did I get there? Man, I got totally derailed there. Nonetheless, to come to the Lord isn't about our works, man. It's about who Jesus is and how much He loves us. And it doesn't matter. Jesus said there was a boss man, remember? He had people working in the field. People worked with him all day long. And then there were some guys showed up, you know, they're at the last moment. They come in right on the last hour, and they show up, and they do a little bit of piddly work, and then the day's over, and then the boss man hands out the pay, and he gives them all the same pay. And the guys who had been there 6 a.m. in the morning slaving, they got ticked off to the highest heaven and went back to the boss and said, they don't deserve the same thing I'm getting. I'm preaching to some religious people and I hope you hear me, man. But the condition, We forget the condition. The condition God's looking for is just a thirsty soul, man. Faithfulness, good. Work for the Lord a long time, that's going to be great. But He comes and He pours Himself out on those who are thirsty. And sometimes we've been in church so long, we can't see the forest for the trees, and we get so caught up in it. I think sometimes we lose our hunger and we lose our thirst for God. And that's why God doesn't move like He used to. But God's saying, come back and renew that thirst and renew that hunger and get that fire back in your life, because I'm looking for your hunger and I'm looking for your thirst, and I'm going to come and I'm going to satisfy the thirsty soul. Come on, somebody. I'm going to satisfy the thirsty soul. Listen, God's going to pour out His Spirit on thirsty people. I don't care where they are. Come on, they can be in the Philippines, Goliath, talking to Goliath. They can be in the Philippines. They're thirsty. God's coming to them. My youngest daughter's in New Delhi, India right now, doing 72 hours of praise and worship and prophetic intercession. If they're hungry people there, guess what? The Holy Ghost is coming upon them just like on you and me. If there's hungry people in South America today, God's coming on them just like He's coming on us. There's hungry people in Nepal, Ilabo Sundari Bakaya, that God's going to come on just like He comes upon us and the youth in this church. Why? Because He's just looking for hungry souls. Come on, how many thirsty people do I have in here? Give me a wave. Give me a sign of life. Hallelujah. Woo! The person who gets it is the thirsty person. Okay. I get so amped up about this, man. I'm like, I drank four cups of coffee and ready to go, man. Let's look at it. The last is the effects of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, He brings with Him, He's going to rearrange your life. So if you're comfortable where you are, you're not going to get anything. But if you're hungry, you're thirsty, He's going to come in and going to rearrange things. That's what Jesus said. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of his, King James says, belly. Now the term in Greek here is really a synonym with heart, cardia. So out of his heart, because it's not the physical heart, it's not the physical belly, it's the inner person, that spiritual person. Out of that inside will flow rivers of living water. Now, there have been a lot of kind of unusual doctrines developed out of this, and I never really understood this passage, because I thought, okay, out of your belly, I still had that King James, out of your belly, what's going on with the belly? There's something, you know, do we have Spirit in us and it's going to erupt out? But back up and look at the logical connections, and here's what I think Jesus is saying. He is the source of the Spirit. The Spirit's coming from Him. I will give of the water of life. It's coming. He is the baptizer. He's the Savior. He's the healer. He's the soon coming King. There's the fourfold gospel of Amy Semple McPherson. So He's coming. He's the baptizer. But when we come to Him and receive the Holy Spirit, then something happens within us that now we become, I don't want to use the word source, but we become a little fountain. He's the big fountain, but once we come to Him and receive the Spirit, all of a sudden we become little fountains of life. Same thing He told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He said, lady, this water I'm talking about, when you drink it, it's going to become a spring in you. It's going to become a source in you. So He's the ultimate source, but once He touches us, we become little sources, so to speak, of living water. That's why when you can tell if someone's filled with the Spirit. If they're filled with the Spirit, it's going to affect the way you live, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you walk. You're going to be a different person. If you're a Spirit-filled person, if you're filled with the Spirit, people are going to see it on you. You're going to count, it's going to look different. You're going to have a glow. There's going to be a presence about you. You're walking in like you done been in a phone booth and come out. Clark Kent went in and Superman came out. You went into the Holy Ghost room and Average Joe went out and spirit man comes out. You're going to be different. Say, come on, Hans, we're all just stumbling our way to heaven and everybody messed up. Listen, honey, you're changed once you come to Jesus. You're no longer a sinner. You're now saved by grace. You're a sanctified one. You're set apart. You're no longer living according to the spirit of this world. But now the Spirit of the living God is within you. We're no longer living to the precepts of this world, but now the law of God has come and been inscribed into our hearts. Woo! Yeah! That's why when somebody experiences the Spirit like this, it comes eventually out of their mouths. Because you talk to a carnal person, what comes out of their mouths? Everything about the world. But when you talk to a person being consumed by the Spirit and things of God, everything comes out of them is about Jesus. It's just, they just can't help but talk about His goodness. They can't help but talk about what the Lord's been doing. You've been around people like that? Man, I tell you what, last time I was mowing the yard the other day, God started speaking to me, man. I tell you what, He's giving me visions at night. We saw somebody we prayed for the other night healed. And man, I tell you what, the Spirit's coming on me so great. Woo! You've been around people like that? Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you a fountain or are you a drain? Are you a fountain or are you a drain? See, if you're a fountain, the Spirit of the Lord's living in you, and we get around you and we can feel it come. Here they come, man. It's glory stories. It's Holy Spirit power. It's vision. It's you've talked about what you've been reading, who you've been watching on TV preach, man, how you've been witnessing and praying. It's coming out of you. Then have you ever been around people who are drains? Yeah, they come towards you and you hear the sucking sound. And it's like tractor beam on Star Trek. You're pulled in and it's all negative, man. You say, dude, I had a little tweak in my back the other day. You're getting that age, and it's going to happen. Realize it. You might as well go and get drugs and get a walker and get ready for what's coming your way. I actually just wanted prayer, man. What, your family died of cancer? It's coming to you, I'm telling you. Stop sucking the life out of me, all right? Come on. Some people get so caught up. I'm going to get on somebody's toes here, but what's new? But some people watch news so much that they're like not to hear. They're to hear. And it's all about, man, do you realize what a shape our nation's in, man? And everybody. Let me tell you what God's doing right now. God's sending revival all over this world, because this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, even upon my handmaidens and my servants will I pour out of my Spirit. We're in that day right now. Glory to God. We're in that time right now. This is the hour of the Lord. This is the hour of His Spirit. This is the hour of revival. Now is the day of salvation. Come on, somebody. Come on, give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, Sister Joy Chukwu. In the name of Jesus, may you go forward and do great exploits for the kingdom. She leaves in a couple weeks for Nigeria. Thought she was just going home to see family. It's turned into crusade revivals they've set up for this lady. And she's going by herself. And next Sunday, we're going to lay hands on her and pray for her that she goes and does great exploits for the Lord. Come on, wave your hand and say, this is the hour. This is the hour of the Spirit. Are you a fountain or are you a drain? Let me dig a little deeper. Is your religious experience formality or is it reality? Is church to you something that you come to check off the boxes, and it's that thing we do so we can feel good about ourselves, so we can go eat dinner and go home, and the rest of the week, it's just me. Or is church something that you're like, dude, I can't wait to get there Sunday morning, man. I've been praying and I've been seeking God. God's been doing so much in my life. This thing's so real to me. I'm going to bust if I don't tell somebody about what Jesus has done. Is that your experience? That it's so real that it's just got to ooze out of you and get on to other people. See, years ago, I wasn't raised in church. I'd been to church two times in my entire life by the age of 16. And I was 16, and I was looking for a church to go to because God started knocking on my door. I didn't know it was the Lord, but He started knocking on my door. So I walked into an old-school Pentecostal church. And when I walked in, man, it scared me to death. There were people shouting, and one of Jackie's cousins got out. I didn't know it was Jackie's cousin. I didn't know Jackie at the time. But she got out and shouted, and hairpins went everywhere, and they got up and cleared the aisle out so she could just get out on the floor and get it done, man. Right in front of me. And I'm like, holy smoke. I've seen Ozzy Osbourne, Kiss, and AC/DC, but I've never seen anybody like that, man. That right there, that took the cake. And they talked about miracles and healings. And I heard them speaking in languages they hadn't learned. And I left that night. And I didn't need a biblical teaching at the time. That would come later. I didn't need new friends. That would come later. I didn't know what I needed. But there was an emptiness on the inside of me that I needed a spiritual reality. I didn't need formality. I didn't need play church. I needed to go somewhere that got down to business, man, to bring me out of what I was in and where I was going. So I went home that night and I said, I don't know what is in that place, but bless God, I have to have it. And my grandpa said, if you mess around on a slippery creek bank, you're going to fall in. So I fell in with him, Jimmy. I fell right in. Full of the Holy Ghost at 17. Preaching by the age of 20. And man, my life was wrecked for the good. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all come in here the same way. Y'all thought we were freaks, man. But then after being here a while, you're like, but man, there's a power of God. I feel something in this building. I feel something when I come on the property, and this is what I need. I don't understand everything, and you don't have to understand everything. That God wants to make this thing so real to you that it's a real living experience. Church isn't just ritual or going through the motion. It's a face-to-face contact with the living God. And if you leave here and don't remember Hans Hess, that's fine. As long as you remember Jesus and that He's been made famous and He's glorified in this house. Okay, I'm closing right now because we're going to pray. So what happens? Let's rehearse, because I want you to get this. Jesus is the new fountain. He is the new temple. He's the one who provides the water of life for us freely. He's the source. And now that He pours His Spirit upon us, we become little fountains of life. And then God rearranges the house and rearranges our lives to where now we ooze Jesus and we ooze this living reality that's now part of us. And the only requirements God has to receive all of that He has is that we believe in Him and that we're thirsty. That we believe in Him and we're thirsty. How many believers do I have? Come on. Don't be ashamed. If you're a believer, you believe in Jesus and all that He is. All right, almost every hand in this room. Okay, how many thirsty people do I have? I'm thirsty, man. I'm more thirsty for God than I am for religious tradition. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to pull you out of something. we get so caught up in, well, you remember how church used to be? Stop thinking that way. Because that leads only to negativism. Start realizing what God is doing right now and how He's saving people and He's baptizing people. This is the current move of the Spirit. We often get caught up with what's with the past and can't get to the new thing God wants. And it destroys the thirst in our lives. Because all we thirst for is an ideal. We thirst for something that we think that we've created that church should be like or my relationship with God would be like. And God may want to do a new thing in your life. And the first step to that is dying to the old things. And I'm exhibit A in that. Exhibit A. God says, I want to do a new thing in you. I want to bring my Spirit upon you in power and anointing. And to do that, you've got to step away. Step away from the beggar's cloak if you're blind Bartimaeus. You got to step away from the mat that you were carried on if you're the man at the pool of Bethesda. Even a lot of Pentecostals have problems getting filled with the Holy Ghost because of the past experiences and abuses they've seen in the past. But we're not in the past anymore. That's gone. It's here and now, and this is the way we're working. And God's got everything for you. Just come on, walk on into the water. It's fine. Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.